Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Tonight, I want to show you the chiefest thing to thank God for as far as God's kingdom is about or is concerned. If what you are thanking God for, heaven is not thanking God for it, it means it is good, but its weight in eternity is small. And so, you must understand priorities when thanksgiving is concerned. And one of the things that tops the list when thanksgiving is concerned is souls. You thank God for healing, good for you. Thank God for financial blessings, good for you. Thank God for family, good for you. But when you thank God for souls, you are not the only one thanking God. When you start thanking God for souls, you know that your ceremony has left the earth realm. In Luke 15 verse 10, Jesus was teaching on the parable of the lost coin. And when the woman found it, Jesus now told us the impact of that reality in heaven. And he said, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over a sinner that repents. When your thanksgiving becomes about souls, it means you are running double service. One is on earth, another one is in the presence of the Father. So you can be on earth and organize a ceremony in heaven. The only way to organize a ceremony in heaven, the only way to make God a chief host and organize a ceremony in heaven, is when you begin to win souls and you begin to thank God for it. And so most of us who thank God, heaven is not aware of our thanksgiving. And so as good as thanking God for finances, thanking God for health, as good as all of these things are, if souls are not part of your thanksgiving, it means your thanksgiving has a gross deficiency. It means your thanksgiving does not have an eternal implication. Only those who win souls and thank God for souls are truly, truly doing thanksgiving. Now, for these other things are good, because when you thank God, you glorify Him. But in addition to glorifying God, when you are thanking God for souls, you are creating a ceremony of praise in heaven. Angels join in that procession. This is why souls won to the kingdom becomes our greatest asset as far as our existence is concerned. And so in this Thanksgiving service, I want to show us strategies for soul winning, so that by the time we are coming here next month, every one of us will thank God for souls. I know most of us are thanking God for healing. Most of us are thanking God for prosperity. Most of us are thanking God for relationships. All of that is good. But if you come here next month and you don't have a soul that repented on your account that you will thank God for, know that your thanksgiving does not add anything to you as far as eternity is concerned. It's very imperative that everyone must understand the relevance and the significance of souls before God. Before I talk to you about the strategy, let me show you four reasons why soul winning is eternally significant. Number one, the reason Jesus died was to save sinners. The reason Jesus died was to bring us back to God. And so if winning people to God is that important to God that He will give His Son, then if your existence does not have any part to play in doing it, I wonder if your existence means anything to God. Paul was speaking in Romans 8:32. He said, if He did not spare His only begotten Son, but gave Him freely for us. John was speaking in John 3:16. He said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That was the only Son God had. And God could afford to give Him up for souls to be won. I don't know any other thing that is more important to God as far as humankind is concerned than soul winning. Because that was the only reason that made Him give up Jesus Christ. And I showed you last two Sundays the implication of that price from Philippians chapter 2 verse 5 to 9. You read it in the Message version, you see what God was willing to endure for one sinner to come to God. And Jesus Himself captured it by saying, there is joy in the presence of my Father and the holy angels for one sinner, not for 10,000 sinners, for one sinner that repents. So one of the reasons heaven celebrates is because of soul winners on earth. Is that important to God? And it must be your priority. Number two, why is soul winning so important? Is the reason you and I didn't go to heaven the day we got saved? Otherwise, the moment you got saved, God would have taken you to heaven. But when God saved you, God used the Holy Ghost to ensure you to stay on earth so that you too will save others. In the name of Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 and 4:30, the Bible said when we were saved, God sealed us with the Holy Ghost awaiting the day of redemption. Why would God go through the stress of trying to save you in this wicked world and not just taking you to heaven? I show you why. Jesus was praying in John 17:15. Here is what Jesus said. And you will see why Jesus prayed like this. John 17:15. Hear what Jesus prayed while He was talking to the Father. The Lord's Prayer is not Matthew 6. In Matthew 6, Jesus was teaching us how to pray. The Lord's Prayer is Matthew 17. This is where Jesus prayed to the Father. And this was one of His prayers. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. So Jesus said, I don't want you to carry them after they are saved. I want you to protect them from evil. Let them remain in this world. The question is, why will you not rather God takes us to heaven from evil, but protect us on earth from evil? John 20:21, as the Father have sent me, so also send I you. So the reason you are here is so that you too will be sent the same way the Father sent Him. And when Jesus was on earth, that was the only thing that defined the operation of Jesus Christ. The Bible will tell you that He went to all cities and all villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom, turning men to repent to God. That was His only heart cry as He walked the earth. And He completed it when He hung on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This was the major reason why Jesus allowed us to remain on earth. Otherwise, the moment you are saved, you would have been sent to heaven to wait for the new earth so that you can come back here and manifest. But God allowed you here so that you will continue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, He said, to wit, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, but He gave to you and I the word of reconciliation. So what he was doing, he handed over to us. If you study the book of Isaiah 53, I think from verse 8, he said, who shall declare his generation? So what he began, he has handed over to you and I to continue it. But unfortunately, many Christians are barren. In John 15 verse 8, he said, herein is my Father glorified, that you win souls, you produce fruit. And he said, then shall ye be my disciples. So you have no serious business with me, except as you too becomes an agent of reconciliation. The reason you are here is to win souls. It's not to work in a bank. It's not to be a lecturer. It's not to be a farmer. All of that is a platform for encountering men. If you're working in the bank, lecturing in a university, or interacting in a city, does not translate to bringing men to God, your presence there was a waste. Because there's no way God can profit from your presence there. He kept you here so that you will continue the soul winning enterprise that he initiated through his death and resurrection. Number three, why is soul winning so important? Is the primary purpose for kingdom empowerment. The reason we get gifts of the Spirit, the reason we get anointings, the reason we get money, amongst other things, is for us to be empowered to win souls. If God gives you money, he expects you to enjoy it. In fact, Jesus himself, speaking in John 10:10, he said, the devil cometh not but for to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He said, but I am come that you might have life, and life to the full. He said, tell them that are rich in this world to be not high-minded, not trusting on certain riches, but in the living God that giveth to every man liberally that he may enjoy. So God wants us to enjoy, but that's not the primary reason for empowerment. The primary reason for empowerment is so that you too can advance kingdom. And the first way to advance kingdom is to win people back to God. And so in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, it says, not many days from now, you shall receive the Holy Ghost and power. And he said, you shall be witnesses. So the reason he empowered you is for you to be witnesses unto him. If we are not winning souls, then we have no business being empowered in this kingdom. Every gift that God gives you is primarily for kingdom advancement. It's primarily for reconciling a dark and a sinful world back to God. This is God's priority on earth. And finally, why is soul winning so important to God? It is God's primary business. Even God is a businessman, but God is in the business of winning souls. In Deuteronomy 32 verse 9, he said, the Lord's portion is his people. And he said, Jacob is my inheritance. So the only thing God stands to gain are the people that are won to him. So if you are looking for God's business, soul winning is God's business. Because that is where God gets his own inheritance. If we are not winning souls, then God is not gaining. John 9 verse 4. I show you a few scriptures. This is Jesus speaking. I must walk the walk of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh where no man can walk. I must. It's not I should. This is what kingdom people think. That's why Paul was speaking. He said, necessity is laid upon me to preach the gospel. He said, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That means I qualify to be cursed if my life is not winning souls. Jesus said, I must do the work of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can walk. What was the work that he was doing? Matthew 9, 35 and 36. See the work that he was doing. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sick and every disease amongst the people. This was the work that he was doing, preaching the kingdom and restoring men back to God. In fact, at a point, he said, this work is also my food. John 4:34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish it. How was he doing it? He met the woman at the well who was already giving up on Everybody wrote her off, called her a harlot. The city will not relate with her. In fact, when she's coming to draw water, it's when nobody is at the well, because of the ridicule that was upon her life. But Jesus waited for her there. And when the disciples who went to town to buy food came, they said, "Master, you were hungry when we left here. Eat food." He said, "This is your own food. I have a different type of food. My food is to win souls, is to populate the kingdom of God with sinners who have been turned righteous." It was more important to Jesus than food. This is the core place of soul winning in God's agenda. In fact, in this kingdom, when you genuinely are set on fire for God, three things must manifest in your life. Number one is prayer. No man who is on fire who does not pray like he preaches. If you say you are on fire and you have not developed a robust appetite for prayer, that your fire is fake. It's not the fire of the Holy Ghost. See, when fire comes on your life, it will eat your soul. It will literally ruin you. Nothing will impress you anymore. I remember when I encountered the fire of God. I gave my life to Christ sometime around 1999. But we were just, you know, Christians. We started a music crew. We go to church. We're doing choreography, dancing. You know, this everyday Christianity. Until a woman came for a crusade in 2006. And I saw the power of God. A baptism came on me from that crusade. When I left that meeting, my God, for the next 6 months, it was a taboo to meet people. You are locked in the room. See, your greatest joy is when you are alone. In fact, when I'm at home and they are watching movies, I feel irritated. So when NEPA takes light and everybody's angry, why did they take light? I say, "Thank you, Lord." Now they are about to leave me alone in the room. And I'm on the bed. See, oh my God, you need to journey in prayer. You are praying, you fall down, you will not know that you fell on the floor. Sometimes you are praying and you are entering different atmospheres. You meet God that is a cold. You meet God that is a pillar of fire. You meet God that is light. And you are there. When you finish, you will not know you have been there for 12 hours. See, that's why I tell people, see, the real fire is not praying and checking time. No. The real fire is to pray and forget time. When you finish, you'll be shocked. I went to the place of prayer on one occasion. As I knelt down, I saw the wall open. Light walked into me. The next time I opened my eyes, I thought it was 15 minutes. I've been there for more than 6 hours. I didn't even know. And the more you prayed, the more you had encounters. The more you pray, the more... See, that fire that wakes up on your inside is what kills sin. There's no formula for killing sin. Frank was teaching you about the law of life yesterday, on Tuesday. Is that fire that awakens it? When that thing is burning in you, every appetite that is mundane will die. You think you have a formula to control appetite? No, those things must be mortified. The way a dead body is put in a mortuary, that's how your appetite must be mortified. God freezes your appetite so that they no longer have a will of their own. But for God to do that, there must be a flame on your inside. And if you wake up and you have not seen the altar, you have not come alive. This is not about prayer meeting. This is not about congregation. In fact, when you are on fire, sometimes prayer meeting is a distraction. I go for prayer meeting. Somebody prays 10 minutes. He raises another prayer point. He prays them. I leave them and go away. Who are these kind of people? We didn't come here for prayer points. We came here to travel in the spirit. And then you leave the person leading the prayer. You face the wall. Sometimes it's when they say Jesus. That's when you come to yourself. These guys know me. I go to church sometimes. When the pastor is preaching, I bought you. I bought what? I leave the church. I sit at the back there. I put my head down. The next time, they will tap me that they are sharing grace. I leave them in that mundane service and go yonder. If you can't travel, you can't preach to me. It's not you can't preach. My spirit ascends too high to hear everything when I come for meeting. But all of that was the baptism of prayer. Of prayer. When a man is on fire, the way you know is by prayer. You start your own prayer when prayer meeting is over. Because sometimes the 3 hours meeting is just charge up. You have not prayed now. When they finish, that's when you start praying.
you drive home in tongues. You get home, you enter your bedroom. Because what they activated, you know, when it's a turbine, it can't stop quick. It takes time to wake up. But when you wake up, it will also take time before it shuts down. This generation, people say they are on fire. They are running up and down. No, you don't know fire. When you catch fire, it will show. It will show. The only language that you understand is the language of the Holy Ghost. How do you think Paul will show up and tell the whole church, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than all of you? Do you know how many people are in that church? The guy lives praying. That's why when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica, in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he said, pray without ceasing. Forget this prayer that is calibrated into time. Prayer is a river. It's a communion into the womb of Abba. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. How do you think the four beasts stand before him day and night, forever and ever, and they say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It's a river that never runs dry. It flows and it keeps flowing. That's where all your dimensions will wake up. Because when God mortifies the flesh, he also quickens you. Quickens you. Fire is revealed through prayer. Number two, when you're on fire, the second thing that shows you're on fire is radical soul winning. Oh my God. Oh my God. Paul came into a city. He was bored. He couldn't stay in one place. He stood up. How can I lie down here when there are people going to hell? And he started looking for opportunities to preach until he saw what was written to the unknown God. He started the service there. Ask those who have known some of us for 10 years. They give you an employment to teach chemistry, to teach mathematics, to teach physics. You enter a class 40 minutes. You teach chemistry 25, 30 minutes. The last 10 minutes, you enter heaven. All my students, they know. Oh, some of them have graduated from the university. They call you man of God. See, they call you names. Oh, Jesus. I entered a Catholic school. This is a core Catholic school. All they know is Mass. Wednesdays or Tuesdays and Friday, I forgot it. When I entered that school, the only break me I had was Wednesday. I said, don't worry. When I'm teaching in a class and the bell rings, the whole students gather and they hang on the window. Sometimes I start teaching very simple things. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven. Announced it on art in heaven. Oh, those were the days of revival. Makakata. They entered their hostel. Fire began to burn. People started praying because you can't keep this thing. You can't say you are on fire and you don't win. So, see, Patrick is here. Pastor Son is here. Godwin is here. Ask these people. We don't call people by their names. We call them souls. When we go out, we call these people souls. Those who, see, it's because the world is becoming dangerous. The world is becoming dangerous. You are driving, you see people dressed kimpy, going out for club, you park the car. My sister, can I talk to you? A point came in the whole neighborhood, we became nuisance. When we are coming, they say, all these preachers, you can't stop us. We entered schools preaching. We entered the market preaching. This is a generation where people think it's to be man of God when you stand on the stage. And they don't preach the gospel on a Sunday. And they are fighting for platform. No, you are not on fire. When you are on fire, you will go back to where you were ashamed of holding the Bible. And you will start preaching from there. That's the proof. Those days when people catch fire, some of them are cultists. They go back. They start preaching from the cult gang. Even the cultists will know that it's genuine. If you are not genuine, they will kill you. But when you catch fire, they know. They say, leave that one. He don't turn to man of God. They know. Anybody sits with you 10 minutes, you have already preached 3 sermons. The thing keeps raging out of you. You can't keep quiet. Pastor Sonny is here. Any Okada that carries me, as he's dropping me, that 5 minutes of Okada ride, he will put his hand on his chest. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son. So when you carry my phone, you see Okada Moses, Okada Michael, Okada Nathaniel, Okada James, Okada this. 5 minutes on the bike. The first question you ask is, if you die now, do you know where you are going? Some of them will be irritated. They know you want to start preaching. but you won't stop. You will still preach. And as you are preaching, after a while, the word of God will yank through their soul. And they stop. Father, and when they finish, do not pray for them and go away. People say they are on fire. And in 1 year, you have won only 5 souls. Which fire is that? That fire is matches. The third sign that you are on fire is that your resources start going to the kingdom. He said, where a man's heart is, that's where his treasures are. You cannot be on fire and not be a crazy giver. Do you know why they coerce people to give? Because the pastor and the people know they are all carnal. If you come to where people are on fire, see, a point came, my brother told me, I will never give you anything again. You can use all my things, but no one belongs to you. Because if you give me, after 1 week, it has become seed. From watch to shoe to clothes to money. So it's a risk to hand over something to me. You can't even co-own with me. You show up, you just want to give everything. What do you think the early church in Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verse 34? The Bible said there was none among them that lacked. It was not a miracle. It's because those who were possessors of land without preaching sold it and brought the money so that even distribution can be made. When you are on fire for God, it becomes difficult to keep your resources. In fact, you have to have a program and a principle. Otherwise, a day will come. I put my shoe in church before I walked home. I'm not telling you a story. I come to church, the thing became too much. I go to the altar, pull my shoe, pull my watch, remove my SIM card from phone, drop it. The records we used to have there was, I've given my first 1,000. So you save money to give. I've given my first 10,000. I've given my first 50,000. I've given my first 100,000. And I kept doing that thing until I married. I wanted to give my first 100 million before I got married. But my faith couldn't carry it. When I got, I'm not saying cumulatively, the ones you saved and gave once. When I got married, the first thing I did, I got my wife and I said, I am qualified now to give my first 20 million once. I'm not talking about cumulatively. Once. My faith can now carry me to drop it. I started from 10 naira. Now I have reached 20 million. To give once to God. They say you're on fire. And your resources are not in the kingdom. They have to bring a prosperity preacher to preach you to give. You don't know the fire of God. When you are on fire, everything you have goes in the direction of the kingdom. These are the three signs that a man is on fire. Go and check the scripture. Everywhere there was revival, these three things happen: prayer, soul winning, and giving. You will never miss it. Check the days of David. When revival began, they wanted to build a temple. The mighty men of David gave until they had to stop them, that what you have given is enough. Go and check the days of Moses. When there was revival, they gave until Moses said, stop giving. We have received enough. People were still giving. That's the sign of fire. But our generation, you have to teach people, preach to them, give prophecy, coerce them to give. No. We have not known the fire of God. I don't have the right to buy anything for myself unless I have given it to God. Those were the principles we live by. I'm not giving God 5 million cash and then I buy something for 5 million. I must be crazy. I'm not giving God 10 million cash. I'm not giving God 20 million cash and I buy something. I'm crazy. Such were the trainings they gave us. And this is why
nothing can bring you down. You are too heavy on the altar. You are too heavy on the altar for anything to pull you down. We saved money to give. Sometimes we save for 6 months. When I first saved my 1 million, oh, what a joy. I wasn't happy that I have 1 million. I was happy that now I can give 1 million once. I exploded. It was everybody around me knew. And that was the day I knew I was a millionaire. Because if it has hit the altar, no devil can take it from me. And then the day I was able to give 5 million cash. Ah! Is this me? That was how we were celebrating. The day I gave 10 million cash, I can do this now. I gave 20, I can. If I tell you some things, you will not understand. But we were taught. And nobody is coercing you to do it. This is what gives you joy. Joy. And you find anybody who is properly discipled. These are their priorities. I remember when Patrick came and said, "Sir, I'm able to give my 1 million. That's how we call it, mine. I know many people have given, but God, this is my own. That's fire. That's fire. Fire. Our own generation, when you are fire, you want to take from God. Let's go into strategies for soul winning. That's my teaching. Where is the time? Huh? Where is the time? Check. Ah! It's a body. Lord, take us to heaven. Take us to heaven. The earth is a body. Are you kidding me? All right, let me list it. God will teach you. There are 5 strategies for soul winning. Number 1 is prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 to 4, here is what Paul said. Quickly, we'll just read the Bible and go away. He said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not." Go to the next verse. He said, "But I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." He said, "But by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." So he taught the word of God the way it should be taught. Notwithstanding, this is what he said. This gospel that was taught in purity, he said, "If this gospel is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world have blinded their minds from seeing the image of the invisible God." That means you can preach the gospel well, the devil will still blind the minds of some people. So if you want to be effective in soul winning, in addition to preaching the message correctly, there must be prayer. If there's no prayer, souls cannot be won. And so Colossians 4:12 taught us, he said, "Epaphras is one of you, a bond servant of Christ, laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Paul was speaking in Galatians 4:19. He said, "My little children, of whom I travail again in birth, until Christ is formed in you." Travail again, meaning the first time Christ was formed in them, he also travailed. So if you want Jesus to be formed in people, you don't just preach Christ. First of all, you travail. Because it's as soon as Zion travails that she brings forth her children. So winning campaign is a labor of prayer. And anybody you see who preaches and people come to give their hearts to Christ, they are not responding to English language. They are responding to an akasu, the compelling power of God. And it is generated on the altar of prayer. Anybody who wants to be a soul winner and give thanks to God because of souls must pay the price. Not praying for breakthrough, but praying for world evangelism. Number 2 strategy of soul winning is invasion. Souls are not won by proxy. You go there, you talk to them for them to be won. In Acts 1:8, here is what Jesus told them. You can't win souls unless you invade. He said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me," not in your upper room,
in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. So anywhere you want souls won, you must go there. That's how we win souls. We pray on the altar and then we go there to win them. You saw already from Matthew 9:35. The Bible said Jesus went to what? All the cities and all the villages. He didn't stand in Jerusalem and say the Son of God is on earth now, so the whole earth repent. It doesn't work like that. You will have to pay the price to go there. Anybody who wants to have souls to thank God for must create a routine of going out to talk to the sinners. If you don't talk to them, they will not be born again. In Matthew 28 verse 18 to 20, it says, go into all the world and disciple all nations. So you go for the people to be saved. And in Mark 16:20, it said, and they went. They didn't just pray. And they what? Went. And the Lord walking with them, confirming the words with signs following. If you don't go, the Lord will not go. If you don't go, the Lord will not walk with you. So if you want souls won, after you have prayed, you must go. No matter how busy you are, try as much as possible. Your week should not end until you have won one person to Jesus. One. You begin from one. A point comes, it becomes 10. The same way we give money and we say we are giving first 100, first 1,000, first 1,000,000. That's how souls too are. A day will come when you will say, I've won my first 50 souls. I've won my first 100 souls. I've won my first 1,000 souls. I began from one, but today, in this month only, I've won over 8,000 souls. It's not a joke. You start and you keep growing. And as you are growing, God himself will begin to open doors. Open doors. And the influence becomes bigger. The platform becomes bigger. And the day comes, the little you are doing, aggregated with other people, will now make impact. Are you following? Give me 5 minutes, I'll round up. Number three. How do you win souls? You budget for it. Soul winning takes money. Even if angels are working with you, you must have money to win souls. If you don't have finances, you will be bankrupt about winning souls. In Luke chapter 8 verse 3, Jesus, the Son of God, who also by implication is God, needed money for soul winning campaign. The Bible said, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's stewards, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto the Lord of their substance. So they gave Jesus money for Jesus to move from place to place to win souls. And if Jesus needed money, you and I will equally need money to win souls. We fund it. Soul winning is budgeted for. Romans 15 verse 26 and 28. Hear what the great apostle Paul said. Romans 15, 26 and 28. He said, when therefore I have performed this. Now, he was talking about, they wanted to send help to churches in different places. And so this was Paul talking. The first part was about the help. He said, for it has pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints that are in Jerusalem. So number one, they gave money for Christians who were in lack. Now, go to verse 28. He said, when therefore I have performed this, after donating the money to the poor, he now said something, and I have sealed to them this fruit. He said, I will come by you into Spain. You know what that means? Put it up in the Message version. He is saying, you will sponsor my movement to come and preach the gospel to you. If there's no money, no soul can be won. Do we have Amplified? I want them to see something. As therefore, when I have finished this mission and I have safely given to them what has been raised, I will go on by the way of you to Spain. I wish I had New Living Translation or the Message. As soon as I have done this, personally handed over this fruit basket, I am going up to Spain with a stock stopover with you in Rome. Give me energy. There's a person that captures it well. I'm trying to remember it. Check the Living Bible for me. When he said, I will come to you by you, he's saying, I will come to you by your sponsorship. That's why Amplified said, what is left over, I will spend from it. But Paul won't take money that was given to the poor for mission. What was given to the poor, he gives to the poor. He said, I will come to you by your own sponsorship. So if you don't have money, no matter the passion you have to win souls, you cannot. This is why people must be trained, taught to give for soul winning. If you read 2 Corinthians 8 from verse 1, let me show you. Paul had to mentor the church on this subject because people don't wake up to know it. Just put it, let's read it. He said, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the church in Macedonia. So he wants to use the example of the church in Macedonia to teach the church in Corinth. Read down. I'll just read it. It's self-explained. He said, how that in a great trial of tribulation, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So they were in trial, they were in poverty. Paul didn't stop them from giving. Because that's not sympathy. If you stop people from giving, you are stopping them from growing in the kingdom. I know these things have been bastardized, but it's a truth in scripture that every believer must know. He said, for to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and make upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. He said they were begging us. They were in trials. They were in poverty. But they were the ones begging us to take gifts and give to the poor. That's what Paul was saying. And he was using this example to mentor the church in Corinth. Go to verse 5. And he said, and this they did, not as we hoped. That means they were hoping that they should give. If you see a preacher who comes and says, you don't have to give, he's a hypocrite. You cannot advance kingdom without money. The only thing we advocate against is where people are manipulated and coerced. And when the whole gospel becomes about giving, because there's more to the gospel than just giving. Are you following this? He said, they gave more than we hoped. He said, but first, they gave their own selves to the Lord. So you see, those who give are giving themselves to the Lord. And he went further, and unto us by the will of God. Go forward. In so much that we desire titles, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So they took titles to continue to encourage them, not to stop their giving. They left somebody behind to keep motivating them to give. And he went further. Therefore, as you have abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, in diligence, in love, see that you are bound in this grace also. You know, our generation, all of us have utterance, but not very few give. People come and talk about the mysteries of the kingdom, but they have no contribution to kingdom advancement. That utterance is fake. He said, the same way you are bound in utterance, abound in love. He said, abound in this grace also. Go to the next verse. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of forwardness of others. That means I'm using others to encourage you. I'm not commanding you. If you catch it by revelation, catch it. And he said, and to prove the sincerity of your love. That means if you are not a giver for kingdom advancement, Paul is saying your love is not sincere. Go to verse 8, verse 9. He said, for you know. So the reason this scripture came is because of those who give. So it's a motivation to encourage you to give for kingdom advancement. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. Go to the next verse. And herein I give my advice. This is where mentoring comes. Now I want to advise you. I've used the church to encourage you. I've shown you this is one of the reasons Christ died. Now let me advise you. For this is expedient for you. He didn't say for me. it's important for you to learn how to give. We have begun before. Who have begun before? Not only to do, but to be forward a year ago. Go to the next verse. I'm running out of time. My emphasis is verse 16, 15. It said, now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. The way you were willing to do, he said, don't stop by only willing. Go ahead and do it. This is mentoring. Verse 12. For if there be first a willing mind. Are you seeing Paul teaching them the protocol of giving? You will it and you do it. If there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man, according to that a man had, and not according to that he had not. So he's not coercing you to give yourself. He said, but as much as is within your power, he said, go ahead and give if you are willing. And the next verse he said, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. So he's not saying only few people should be doing it while others are suffering. Because sometimes when you say kingdom, you go to Zambia, only one set of people give. You go to Afghanistan, only one set of people give. You go to America, only one set of people give. Paul is saying that's not how it should be. It should not be something that only few people are doing and they are burdened while some other people don't think it's their business. Everybody should do it. So he says some people should not be eased while others are burdened. He said, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that the abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. So when you see people who are giving, and when you see that they are giving to the poor, he said, don't have so much and give to yourself. Be very quick to give to the poor, so that by all means, the much that you have will translate to the little that the poor also has. And also, the people who are laboring to give, also join them, so that you help them share the body. Let the body not belong to one person. So one person can give 1 million, another person can give 100 naira. At least, the burden has been reduced. If only one person is giving all the time, that person will become overwhelmed. So Paul is mentoring the church that everybody must be active in giving. Go to verse 15. He says, as it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. So when all of us are doing it, one person will not have too much, and another person will not lack too much. There will be a level of equilibrium. This is Paul mentoring the church on the subject of giving. So giving is not for the rich. Giving is for every kingdom-minded believer. And so if you want to be effective in the enterprise of soul winning, you must deliberately budget for soul winning. Every month, there should be a portion of finances that you apportion for souls. And say, this one is my own contribution for mission. I'm not saying give it here. Give it wherever you believe that they are genuinely winning souls. But the most important thing is that let it be on record that your money too is part of global world evangelism. That is when you can come for a Thanksgiving service and thank God for souls won. Because you are a part of it by prayer, you are a part of it by going out, and you are a part of it by giving. Number 4 is discipleship. When souls are won, they are discipled. Those days they taught us, win, build, and send. A man is not yet won until he too starts winning others. So you win, you build, and you send. If you study Acts 19 from verse 1 to 10, the disciples Paul met in Ephesus, a point came, I think in verse 9. Take me to verse 9. He met his disciples in Ephesus. He preached to them. God did great things with them. And then a point came. Other strange people came in to corrupt their minds. And the Bible says Paul took the disciples aside. He said, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in one school of
tyrannous. So he separated those who believe and he began to educate them. Because if you don't disciple them, a point may come, they will meet somebody that will preach a strange doctrine to them and they will lose their fire. This is why some people have lost their fire of prayer. This is why some people have lost their fire of going out to win souls. This is why some people have lost their fire of giving for the kingdom. Because there are many people who are not productive in the kingdom. All they are doing is to discourage those who are productive. You start praying, they say, forget all these Christians praying every day. Now prayer will go chop, and those things enter your soul. After a while, your prayer fire dies. You are going out every Saturday to win souls. They say, see you, beautiful girl like you. See what thing you they do. Must you behave like this? And then you allow it, your fire quenches. This is why you hear messages like this. Let nothing kill your passion. See, stand in that market, shout Jesus, let people laugh. The day they are in trouble, they will remember that evangelist. I'm telling you, because no message preached by the Holy Ghost will fall to the ground. It must produce results. It may not produce results when you are around, but be rest assured, it must produce results. And when you give, don't allow anybody sit somewhere, cross his leg on the internet and tell you are brainwashed. It didn't begin with you. They did it from the days of Moses. They did it from the days of David. They did it in the days of Jesus. They did it in the days of the apostles. It will not stop with you. Jesus collected from poor people. He collected from widows. He collected from beggars. Every category of person he collected. If you have enough faith to give, give. The poor widow gave 2 mites. Jesus didn't say, guy, this one don't have money, leave her. Hope you know the church has a program of helping widows. Hope you know the church has a program of helping beggars. But they too must learn to exercise their faith in giving so that they will come out of it. Because until you engage the covenant, you cannot be empowered. It's a program. You disciple people. Look at what verse 10 said of this scripture. And this he continued by the space of 2 years, so that all day we dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greek. So Paul was mentoring them daily for 2 years. You now see that what we are doing here is a joke. Can you come for service every day for 2 years? You understand how rigid their mentorship program was. Sometimes Paul is teaching overnight. Somebody will fall down and die. They will pray for the person and continue till morning. Why do you think their Christianity was so solid? There was discipleship. If we must win souls, we must have discipleship programs so that everybody is established in doctrine. And finally, when you have discipled them, you must have a program of placement. Let everybody preach. He said he has given all of us the word of reconciliation. I've never believed in this philosophy of one man of God sit down and there are 30 pastors. 15 pastors are in front and people are sitting and feeling important that they sit on the front row. Which front row? All of us will go to the field. Your stature in the kingdom is not about where you sit. It's about your impact in the life of men. Somebody can sit on the last seat and be greater than everybody in front put together. I've never, you come for a conference, there are 40 pastors on minister seat. Nobody is deployed. And then you'll find jealousy, you'll find gossip. This one is insisting. I was supposed to take the announcement, but Pastor B came and took the announcement. Announcement? When souls are going to hell? Are you not aware that the market is a platform? Are you not aware that where you are working is a platform? Are you not aware that the school is a platform? How big is this platform? How many people am I talking to here? It's a shame on any Christian who fights for position in church when the whole world is dying. There are 2.3 billion Christians in the world, but there are 7.7 billion people on earth. So every Christian is entitled to winning at least 1 million souls. You are in church fighting for seat. Some people come to church, they don't give them the right seat, they are offended. Can you imagine? I went to there. They embarrassed me. They dishonored me. What is the dishonor? They didn't let me sit in front. Is it that they don't know me? they didn't recognize. I don't know that your church is well.
Shame on you.
How many synagogues did Jesus sit in? He went from city to city, from village to village. If they don't give you a chair here, go to a village, put a chair, sit there and preach. The Bible said, women, receive their dead back to life. Those are the things that should trouble you. How can there be women that had the power to call the dead back to life? I've been in the church for 15 years. I still have not prayed for 5 people who are healed of headache. What kind of Christianity am I practicing? That's the thing that should trouble you. Nehemiah was a servant in a palace. He won the king. Daniel was a politician in Babylon. He shut down the nation. Joseph was a prisoner. He rose and conquered Egypt. Everywhere they found themselves, they took over with the gospel. It's the time we fail me to speak of Gideon, to speak of Barak, to speak of Jephthah, to speak of Samuel, to speak of David, Samson, and the prophets. He said, who through faith subdued kingdoms, they shut down kingdoms, obtained righteousness, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. He said, weak men were made valiant in battle. And he said, they put to flight the armies of the alien. How can you be comfortable when such testimonies were written? He said, some of them, in the face of deliverance, they rejected it that they may have a better resurrection. And he said, they wandered from forest, from mountain to desert in sheep clothing. And what were they doing? They were voices for their generation. That was how John came. He said, I am the voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare a way for the Lord. That's how they were known. Paul said, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. What dimension do you represent? The time to fight for honorarium, fight for cheer in church, is over. Men must be known after their heritages in the spirit. Men must be known after the dimensions that they represent in the kingdom. And this is not a prerogative of apostles and prophets. He said, and they went out. Everyone that went out, he saw signs and he saw wonders. Jesus went to Gadara. He healed a madman. The madman said, I want to follow you. He said, no, you won't profit me that way. Go back to your territory. Tell them what God has done for you. The next time Jesus visited, the Bible said the guy had taken Decapolis. He had taken 10 cities. Jesus met the woman at the well, spoke with her. The same day, she evangelized the whole Samaria. The whole city came to meet Jesus. One day of encounter. You have been in church for 15 years. You pride yourself. I gave my heart to Christ in 1981. What is your fruit? If a woman who met Jesus in one day can win a city, a woman met Jesus one day, how many years ago did you meet Jesus? Has a family been converted because of you? Can we pray in the spirit? Can we pray in the spirit? I come with the volume of the books. It was written about me. If they what shall we more say? Time will tell me to speak of Barak, to speak of Jephthah, to speak of Samuel, of David, of Samson, and the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, obtained righteousness, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire. He said, weak men were made valiant in battle, and they put to flight the armies of the alien. Women, receive
they are dead back to life. Continue here, something will break. But hear me, somebody will live here, your capacity will be enlarged like a city. The Bible said, Philip went to Samaria, one man, he preached Christ there. The city was full of joy. One man, you don't need an envoy. When capacity is built, one man per city. He said, Jonah went to Nineveh. He cried. Both the king and the animals went into a fast. The whole nation repented. One city, one man. Can you pray? Ask the Lord for grace, for fruitfulness, for fruitfulness. The power to turn many to righteousness. I will do your will. One of you hearing me will be barren from today. Some of you, by next month, you will win more souls than you have won in your lifetime. The grace for fruitfulness and productivity in the area of soul winning, receive it now. I want us to dance, so I won't continue. Because if I continue, we will enter another door. But trust me, anybody who is barren in the area of soul winning will not enjoy heaven. I wish I have time to show you. Sit down. Where is Ayu? Before we dance, let me help your atmosphere a bit and retune you. Quickly write 5 benefits of soul winning. Number 1, it activates the supernatural. Mark 16:20. And they went, and the Lord walking with them, confirming the words with signs and wonders following. Second benefit of soul winning, it triggers supply. Luke 22:35. When I sent you without pause or slander, lack thee anything? They said, no, we lack nothing. Third benefit of soul winning, it provokes wisdom. Proverbs 11:30, he that winneth soul is wise. Fourth benefit of soul winning, it facilitates maturity. Galatians 4:19, my little children, of whom I travail again in Christ until Christ is formed in you. So you become a father in the spirit when you start winning souls. Finally, fifth benefit of soul winning, it builds up reward in eternity. Daniel 12 from verse 1 to 3 and verse 3 in particular, they that win souls shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. You don't win souls and you regret it. Everybody who wins souls keeps moving forward and forward. See, there are many things God will do for you because of your fruitfulness in the kingdom. He said, him that is fruitful, I will prune so that he will what? Bear more fruit. He said, but he that is barren, we will cut off and burn in fire. So there are many things God will do for you. See, some of us cannot be endangered. If you like, plant evil against us, it will work. A man who wins 10,000 people in 1 month, do you know what that means to God? So it's an insurance system. If you make up your mind to be a soul winner, the supernatural will become natural to you. Supplies will become like a river in your life. Wisdom will keep propelling and ascending in your life. Maturity will be on the constant, and then eternal rewards will be piling up.
You see why we celebrate soul winning? You see why one of the major things you thank God for are souls. In the name of Jesus. When you know this, you don't need to be emotional. You can pocket your hand and create change. The Bible said, when Paul and Silas prayed and praised, he said, the foundation of the prison shattered. I decree over you tonight, every prison of sickness, prison of backwardness, prison of reproach, prison of poverty, because your thanksgiving has gone up, in the name of Jesus, I declare, let the gate of that prison open. By the power of the Holy Ghost, every chain on your life breaks now. I command sickness to break, poverty break, reproach and backwardness break, in the name of Jesus. When Jesus gave thanks, even the dead came back to life. Now I prophesy over you, everything relevant to your destiny that has died, in the name of Jesus, I call it forth. I decree, come back to life now. In the name of Jesus. When you study scriptures, scriptures are meant to reveal to you possibilities in God. When you do what is written and you believe what is written, you get the results that are written. Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, and it multiplied. Now hear the word of the Lord. Every blessing on your life, I decree now by the power of the Holy Ghost, let there be multiplication now. Let there be multiplication now. Every open door is multiplied. Every business is multiplied. Every opportunity is multiplied. Every grace is multiplied. In the name of Jesus. As you walk out of this auditorium tonight, let unexplainable yet undeniable things begin to happen in your life. Even the things your faith cannot carry because of this corporate unction, if your destiny needs it, I release it now. I release it now. I release it now. In the name of Jesus. The Lord is telling me now, he said, this week, many of you, your mouth will be full of laughter. Some of you, because of your loved ones that you have given up on, supernaturally, there is a turnaround. Some of you, because of personal situations that you have become hopeless on, by the power of the resurrected Christ, I decree a supernatural turnaround. In the name of Jesus. Before this week is over, your light will begin to shine. Hear me? For some of you, nobles will come to your brightness. Kings will come to your brightness. And the things you could not do for yourself, God will raise men to do it for you. Not next year. In this week, receive it in the name of Jesus. The Lord is telling me some of you will receive sevenfold testimonies. That means every day of the week there is a supernatural happening. Every day of the week there is a testimony. That marie claire where the devil has put you, I command you, rise from there to stardom. And there's an anointing, the breaker anointing,
The Lord is releasing it on some of you now. For the sake of your families. Because where you are from, even if you are blessed, it will not be a blessing. Too many persons are in bondage. And so right now I decree, ushers, help those under the power. Let that anointing that breaks generational, transgenerational yokes, family witchcraft, family patterns, let that anointing descend upon you. Take it now. Take it now. Come out of that bondage. In the name of Jesus. I already see a wave of testimonies. Lift your right hand and honor the Lord. Help those under the anointing. It's heavy on some people. It's heavy on them. Just help them. You will not watch others testify. You will not clap for others testify. Even you will testify. So let it be written. So let it be established. In Jesus' precious name. You may be seated. In 2 minutes, we are out of here. Next week is our miracle service. Get those who are in need of a touch of God. That service is for them. God will do things that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, neither has occurred to the hearts of men. Let's receive Pastor Frank. Now the Holy Ghost is dropping it in my heart again. There's somebody here, there's something heavy on your life. But your problem is that you don't have the assurance of salvation. You know now, if they ask you now, if the trumpet sound, you know you won't go to heaven. Come to the front, let me pray for you. So that this thing does not elude you. You have not given your heart to Christ, you have not received the life of God, you don't have the assurance of heaven now. I would have gone to sit down, but God is telling me, I need to pray for some people now. Quickly, come out quickly, wherever you are sitting. Come and receive the life of God. Those watching online, if you need to make this decision, place your hand on your chest. Stand, stand. The Lord sees your heart. Stand. Keep coming. Can you imagine? Wow, wow. Make sure we make contact calls in every service. This is a discipleship program, so most times. Congratulations. The Bible said the wages of sin is death. He said the gift of God is eternal life. None of us could save ourselves. Even me talking to you, I couldn't save myself. But Jesus reached out to us. And it's a very simple thing to receive the life of God and escape death. The Bible says if you believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for your sins and He rose from the dead, and you confess with your mouth that He is your Master, He says you will be saved. Are you ready to make that confession? Place your right hand on your chest. Say, dear Heavenly Father, I believe in my heart that Jesus is your Son. I believe that He died for my sins, and on the third day He rose from the dead. Now I confess with my mouth, Jesus is my Lord. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, for receiving me. From today, I belong to the family of God. In Jesus' name, I have declared. Now, Father, just close your eyes. I pray for you now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you keep these ones. None of them will fall by the wayside. Let your power rest upon them and let your grace come upon them. In the name of Jesus. Now, there are some of you that have a calling. I'll pray now for God to activate a hunger for Him. And the anointing of God will touch you as we are standing here now. So you are beginning your walk with God by touching the anointing tangibly. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I release that unction. Take that fire! Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. And anyone bound by Satan, come out of them. Come out. Heifer, come out of them. I rebuke every demon. He who the Son of Man sets free is free indeed. Receive your liberty in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son Jesus Christ and that He died for my sins. He was raised from the dead for my justification. I, therefore, confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said these prayers, congratulations, you are now a member of the family of God. Kindly send us an email, prayer@encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. You can also visit our website at www.encounterjesusministriesinternational.org. God bless you.